In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My text is from this morning's Gospel lesson. This is from St. Luke, chapter 23. The criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It seems to me that we should cherish this thief on the cross, not because he gained an insight, that's an intellectual thing, but because he's gained a savior, a matter of the heart and of eternity. Somehow this man managed to fight through his pain and his exhaustion, and by God's grace, was able to perceive about Jesus dying on the cross that he was in fact a king. But then he went beyond that and he laid hold of this king. He asked that this king should be his king. "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." He had none of the usual ways of gaining the attention of a king. He had no money to give. He had no time left for excellent deeds that might capture the attention of the king. He was at the end of his life. But he did what he could. "Jesus, remember me." That's what I want for you and me. Not simply that we will acknowledge that Jesus is the King, but also that he will be our King. Even here and now, our life will be better. The life of our family, the life of our community will be better if we will own Jesus as our King here and now. So there are two sides to the festival of Christ the King. One can be called a political side, the other is the more personal side. On the political side of the festival, we rejoice that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hitler is not. Jesus is the King, and that is much better. But then there's also this personal side. Given that Jesus is the King, is he your King? Is he my King? Are we conducting ourselves as the loyal subjects of this good King? So those are the two sides, the political side and the personal side. Let's begin with the political side. The festival of Christ the King, this morning's festival, is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. That means that next Sunday is Advent. Already it's Advent, one of our favorite seasons. Now we're at the end of this year. And the liturgy asks us to focus our minds on this idea that the King of life is Jesus. The festival is not an ancient one. The claim that Jesus is King is ancient. It goes back to the Bible. But the festival is fairly modern. It was established in the year 1925. It was added to the Catholic liturgical calendar then. And it was added to our Lutheran calendar probably in the 1970s. The festival was instituted by Pope Pius XI as a reaction to the devastation caused by the increasing nationalism that had just ruined the world, that had resulted in the World War I and had resulted in the death of millions, kind of madness in the death of millions. So he instituted this festival, and it had this political edge from the very beginning, that Christians were to acknowledge that Jesus is their true king. Now, Christians are told in the Bible that we should support our government, we should pray for our rulers, and certainly we should do that. Whether or not we voted for them, we should nonetheless love them, and we should pray for them. But if worse comes to worse, where it's clear you're going to have to make a choice between obeying the government or obeying Christ the King, then it should be with us, as St. Peter said long ago, we must obey God and not men. This was the choice that Bonhoeffer and other Lutheran clergy made back during the Second World War. It was a choice that cost them their life. In its political meaning, the festival of Christ the King is pointing to an objective reality, and that is that Jesus really is the king. Every other king is like an under-king, an under-shepherd, who ultimately is going to have to give an account to Jesus. One day, Jesus is going to return, and I hope it is soon. I hope it's soon. I'd love it to be this afternoon. When he returns, every king, every president, every senator, every ruler on the face of the earth is going to have to bend the knee before him and acknowledge that thou art the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who died on that cross, you are the Lord. And his coming again to rule heaven and earth evermore will be a great measure of the kind of kingdoms that are already existing here on earth. 1,000-year reign based on hatred is just a terrible waste of time and a waste of humanity. If the kingdom doesn't somehow share in the character of Jesus so that somehow it is trying to be a kingdom of love, then it is a deficient kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and set up your kingdom on earth. And all of our communities, big communities and the little community represented by Home Sweet Home, all of those communities will be better to the degree that we acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and our King. Now let's turn to the personal meaning. This is the one that really concerns me as your pastor. Jesus Christ is the King. Is he your King? Is he my King? After all, even the devils know that Jesus is the King. They know it with their mind. They're just unwilling to know it with their heart. They know that Jesus is the King and they hate it. They know that Jesus is the King because they know about Jesus that he triumphed over death. And when he did that, he broke the biggest weapon that their miserable king has. That is death. So they know that Jesus is the King. They just hate it. And they try to conduct themselves as if he is not going to be their king. It's a foolish and mean strategy in life, but there you have it. I guess that's why they're the devils, but none of that for you and me. We want Jesus to be our King. Now, seems to me that a first step in trying to decide whether or not this will be so for you and for me is to ask ourselves the question, well, if Jesus is the King, what kind of a King is he? We know a lot about kings. We read about them. We know about Julius Caesar. We know about Napoleon. We know about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, Hitler and Stalin, they all had their characters, some good, some bad, some a mixture. What kind of a king is Jesus? Today's gospel story gives us the crucial, the definitive insight to what kind of a king he is. It is in today's gospel story, it is with Jesus dying on the cross that we can forevermore say about Jesus, he is a friend of sinners. If you're a sinner, this is good news for you. It is good news for me. Jesus is a friend of sinners. That was the first complaint that was brought against Jesus. His opponents criticized him because he would associate with questionable people. And Jesus said, well, look, when John the Baptist came, you said of him, he neither eats nor drinks. He must have a devil. But when the Son of Man came, eating and drinking, you said of him, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and of sinners. Cherish that phrase, a friend of sinners. On the cross, when Jesus was drowning in pain and exhaustion, he still had enough strength left to welcome a sinner into his kingdom. It's a story that confirms one of the beautiful sayings in the Bible about Jesus. Anyone who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This man on the cross came to Jesus, and he was not a good man, but Jesus did not cast him out. Today's story is from St. Luke, the 23rd chapter of St. Luke. St. Luke describes this man on the cross in a way that's a bit different from the other evangelists. The other evangelists call him a robber, and we think of him as a thief on the cross. But St. Luke calls him a criminal. Goes to the heart of the matter. For St. Luke, it doesn't matter the particular form. It's not just that he was a robber. It was that in his heart, he was a criminal, an evildoer, a malefactor. In St. Luke's gospel, it's as if the sinners around Jesus go from bad to worse. I mean, in the beginning, at the start of the public ministry of Jesus, you have sinners who, they accompany Jesus to the Jordan where they are baptized by John the Baptist. They're kind of undifferentiated. They're just crowds of people who know that they are in need of repentance. And then you move on to people who are explicitly called sinners, like the publicans, tax collectors. Often these were Jewish people who, in a way, had sold their soul to the Roman Empire. They were collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire, and all too often they were pocketing the difference. They were renowned as being sinners. That's how upright Jewish people thought of them. They are sinners. And then there were other people who were called sinners. One of them was a prostitute. And then finally, here on the cross, you end up with a man who's flat out an evildoer. Here, we find that when Jesus accepts this man, we find that his friendliness to sinners was not a passing good mood. It wasn't that Jesus was somehow riding a high crest, and in generosity of heart, he would be occasionally friendly to sinners. No. Here on the cross, under agony of soul and body, He still had time to welcome this evildoer. You can apply this to yourself, and I can apply it to myself. No matter how low we might have fallen in life, we are not beyond the reach of Jesus. Now, I know most of you folks, and I consider you to be good people, but I cannot know everything. It could be that at some time in your life, you were a great evildoer. Perhaps you are even right now. And though you are here, and though you look respectable, and though you might have a smile on your face, in your heart, you know that you are an evildoer. If so, you qualify to have Jesus as your king. When? Immediately. It is the character of Jesus that he will accept any poor soul that cries out to him and would have him to be your king. My king. And if you will come to me, we'll make the arrangement and we will make it public and official that Jesus is now your king. You have to give up your evil doing ways. You will. That's only fair and square. If you're going to own Jesus as your king, then in your doing and in your declining to do, in your relationships, in your solitude, in your work, and in your play, day by day, you're going to have to live a life that's honorable to have Jesus as your king. But that's okay. I think many of us know that it's high time to give up on evil doing, to give up, turn away from sin, and to count Jesus as being our King. One of the favorite little books that I have is just a paperback published by the ALPB. You could look that up online, alpb.org. Stands for the American Lutheran Publicity Bureau. Publishes Lutheran literature. I've long time been a member of that board of directors. So ALPB.org, a little book called Luther's Prayers. That great teacher who stands at the start of our Lutheran tradition was a great man of prayer. I mean, he was a prodigious scholar. A wonderful Bible scholar, a wonderful preacher, a reformer, a teacher of the world. But first of all, he seems to have been a man of prayer. And his prayer, his life of prayer, followed a kind of a monastic pattern. He based his prayers upon meditation on sacred text. It was as if it was a divine conversation, in which Luther would play the polite and humble role of first trying to listen carefully to what the Lord had to say to him. That's why his prayer life always included study of the Bible, meditation on some passage of Scripture, a careful listening, and then he would answer back. Some of his prayers then are based on the Lord's Prayer. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer concerns our subject now, doesn't it? Thy kingdom come. We pray for that all the time. Thy kingdom come. And as always, it has its political meaning that Jesus will come with power and glory and set this world straight. But Luther also prays that the kingdom will come to him immediately. It's a good model for us. Here's one of those prayers. Help your kingdom to begin and grow in us, and daily to further and extend itself. Let not deceptive wickedness and inactivity subdue us in your service. Keep us from backsliding. Give us a firm resolve and ability not merely to begin being devout, but to continue boldly. I close with that simple appeal. Let us both begin and continue to be devout, to count Jesus as our King. And I say this because I believe that all of our little kingdoms, the kingdom of New York City, the kingdom of our workplace, the kingdom of home sweet home, all of these little kingdoms will be better off to the degree that we are true and blue followers of Jesus Christ the King, to whom belongs the glory, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.